For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Thank you for coming to this session and for your interest in learning how hospitality relates to the Great Commission. I'm Rich Mendola. Hi. Those of you who don't know me, I work with this organization, International Friendships, which is focused on serving international students in the United States. I'm here in Columbus, Ohio, but IFI is in various places, and we are looking to expand to other places so we can serve more international students. And I'll tell you a little bit about that at the end, but that's just one application of what I'm going to be talking to you about. Okay, well, this is a key verse in the Bible that concerns hospitality. It's Hebrews 13:2. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. So using this as a primary text, I'd like to explain to you how hospitality links to the Great Commission. First of all, it's really important. You saw in the translation here, you know, it's interesting to me that the session before this session dealt with the Greek word that is translated hospitality to strangers. As those of you who are from Xenos know, this verse must have special importance to you as being one of the verses that mentions strangers, where the word Xenos comes from. But I think the challenge that we need to have in properly understanding this verse is that the English version to translate hospitality made sure strangers was included in it. And the literal meaning is love of strangers. But what we need to understand is, although it can have a wider application, in essence, the word stranger means a person who moves from one culture to another. And I say, well, how do we know that? Where are you getting that interpretation from? Well, first of all, in the Old Testament, the four words that are translated stranger all mean people moving from one culture to another. These are the four Hebrew words. And they have some variations in terms of whether they're temporary residents or they're permanent residents, like immigrants. There are people that are called sojourners that are there for a short time and moving through. And so actually, if you look at the English translations in the Old Testament that are translated stranger, in some versions they'll say foreigner. In some versions they will say alien. Some versions will say sojourner. We know that those words, if when you hear the word stranger, it doesn't necessarily conjure up the idea that it refers to someone moving from one culture to another. But if you hear the word foreigner, if you hear the word alien or sojourner, you definitely understand that's what's involved in that. And God had a plan in the Old Testament for these strangers, sojourners, aliens, to experience his love while they were away from home. So the New Testament equivalent of that word, the Hebrew words, xenos, also has a connotation of someone who is away from home. Now, it can be expanded. Jesus, in his teaching and his ministry, did indicate to us, looking at outsiders that include the widow, the orphan, those that are culturally a little bit farther away. But that's an expansion of the core of what an outsider is. The outsider basically is someone who's moved from one culture to another. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because I think the tendency when we read Hebrews 13:2 is to broaden it so much that we miss the impact of the original intention of the word stranger in the scripture. Because if we really do accept that, then we'll see that the call in Hebrews 13:2 is to be particularly showing hospitality to people who have left their culture to move into your culture, whatever culture you're in. That has tremendous implications for us. I mean, it means that when we're hosting our home group and we invite our friends over and the people that we know, in some sense we're practicing hospitality, but it's not actually biblical hospitality in the way that it's meant here. Hebrews 13:1 is a wonderful balancing verse. Anyone know Hebrews 13:1 by heart? It says, keep on loving each other as brothers. So there is the call to that type of Christian community, deep relationships, loving relationships, and then the balancing verse about strangers, outsiders, foreigners, making sure that we show hospitality to them. So that's why when we're doing the type of invitation to our brothers and sisters to come over, we're practicing more fellowship, which is biblical and necessary and important and commanded and to be the model for us. We're supposed to do that, but we're also supposed to have this other aspect. Okay. Now, the strangers in the U.S. today, the people that are away from home, we know that 13% of U.S. citizens are foreign-born. That includes 45 million immigrants. It includes 1 million international students and scholars. And it includes business people that are coming here, people here as diplomats, military people. We could also talk about sojourners in the form of tourists that come here. There's just a lot of people. In fact, I think one of the things we need to recognize about the current age in which we live, you know, we should be students of culture and of history. And we are in a historical period of time of the great diaspora. Diaspora is a Greek word which means scattering, and the scatterings of people. There are more people being scattered today than at any other time in world history. The movement of people from one culture to another, because of economic reasons, political reasons, war, is just immense. I mean, you take the country of Sudan. The internally displaced people in Sudan are in the millions. You think about the conflict in Syria. I think half of the Syrian population has fled Syria as a result of the war. You think about right now the current situation that we see that Americans are grappling with the border, with the children from Central America that are coming into the U.S. and the struggle that people have to process that. What should we do? That's all the scatterings of people. And, you know, the fact is that there must be a purpose to these scatterings, right? I mean, there's a natural phenomena why it's happening, war. But God is at work in history. And so we say, what is happening? I believe that the scatterings of people in this generation, if we see the biblical pattern, is in the past, the scatterings of people were for the purpose of the Great Commission being fulfilled. So that means we should pay attention. We got this biblical command that we're supposed to show hospitality to people that are foreign-born. We got these people that are foreign-born being scattered in the nations, including in the United States. And so God is giving us a call here to do something. Secondly, I'm trying to lay a foundation. Some of you, I don't know what was in your mind when you came to this session. Those of you that are very practically oriented, you say, come on, just tell me how to do it. You know, get down to the nuts and bolts. How do we make this work? I have to lay a foundation for you, because if we just do that without understanding the bigger context, I think it's not good. You know, we ought to see how it fits in. So hospitality follows the pattern of Jesus' ministry and opens the door for those who are traditionally without access to the gospel. Matthew 11:19 says, for the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Okay, that's a statement about how Jesus lived his ministry. He came eating and drinking. It's an interesting description that Matthew gives for how Jesus operated. We know that Jesus came in other ways. He came to seek and save the lost. There's other purpose statements that you see when it links the word Jesus came to do something. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. But his methodology, not his purpose statement, the other ones are about purpose, his methodology was eating and drinking. You say, is that a methodology? Well, if you go through the book of Luke and you study the book of Luke, you'll see that many of the major events in the book of Luke are surrounding a meal or a gathering in someone's home. There's a really excellent book that I think is one of the best books on hospitality, that if you get a chance to read it, it's called A Meal with Jesus. And it describes what basically all of these incidents in the book of Luke where Jesus is eating. And if you think about it, it's a beautiful picture, because eating together is a picture of acceptance, welcome, of fellowship. We know, of course, the early church, that was a symbol of them having a right relationship, that when you were out of relationship, in disfellowship, that you weren't allowed to eat together. So eating is created by God for that purpose of human relationships, And the fact that Jesus would eat, that's why he was referred to as a glutton and a drunkard, because he ate and drank so much, at least in comparison to the Pharisees. I don't think Jesus actually overate. I mean, I think he could, anyway, that's my opinion. But I think the way he was so free to eat and the way he was so free to engage with his friends, from the Pharisees' standpoint, that looked to them like excessive, and so they called him a glutton, you know, and a drunkard. But I think Jesus is showing us something there, that is a significant way of ministry. I think if all we did in a pattern of our life was eat together with people and shared with them while we ate. You know, we're thinking about how do we do ministry? How do we do evangelism? Well, a lot of the ways Jesus did evangelism was eating with people and talking to them. And in the conversation, talking about significant things about the kingdom of God, right? I know there's been a lot of things in this thing about evangelism, you know, taking advantage of opportunities and being adventuresome and doing, this is a good one. Second thing, it talks about opening the door for those who are traditionally without access to the gospel. In these scatterings of people that are going on in the world, many of the scatterings are taking place among people who traditionally have been resistant to the gospel or live in places that there is no viable church where they could hear or see a Christian witness. This is what is referred to as the 1040 window, this latitude and longitudinal part of the world. It is the least evangelized, it is the most economically needy and spiritually needy place in the world. It is the place where there is the least access to the gospel, where there's the most restrictions on missionaries, and yet the scatterings of people and the movement of people from these nations to come to the USA is significant. That means that people who come here who have not been in a situation to hear the gospel before, hospitality will open the door to relationship with them and share our life with them in a way that they can hear the gospel and learn about Jesus. So that is the clear connection with the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now, the majority of people in the world live in nations that are honor-based. It's a different system than in the U.S. As a fundamental worldview. In honor-based societies, and sometimes called shame-based societies, the really important thing that you want to do is you don't want to look bad in front of other people, and you want to elevate people by the way you treat them to show honor to them. And so there's a lot of things in those societies in terms of human relationships that are based on that. One of the highest honors that can be bestowed on people is hospitality. You're thinking about how do you show a person is really valuable is you invite them to your home. So if you really want to communicate honor to someone, opening your home and sharing a meal with them is one of the best ways that you can do it. And there's also a double honor in hospitality in the sense that in some cultures, if you go to the person's house, you're honoring them by going to their house. Because you show also that when you receive their invitation or you're willing to go, that you consider them worthy of your friendship. So it's a double honor. The host is inviting, showing you honor. When you accept, you're showing them honor. You know, I think that's why we have a little in passages like when Jesus says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today for dinner. And we kind of find it a little bit funny, like, that's a funny invitation, you know. It wasn't Zacchaeus saying to Jesus, come to my house. Jesus said, I'm coming to your house for dinner today. I mean, we wouldn't normally do that, right? I mean, we wouldn't see somebody on the street and say, hey, I'm coming to your house for dinner today. But Zacchaeus really clearly understood what Jesus meant. I mean, he wouldn't have invited Jesus to his house because he never would have thought Jesus would have accepted the invitation. So Jesus, in saying to him, I'm coming to your house for dinner, Zacchaeus wouldn't say, hey, wait, we don't have an appointment. We don't have a prior invitation. It's like, wow, Jesus is showing me the honor of coming to my house. You know, when I go to other countries, that regularly is said to me when I go to their homes. They'll say, oh, you honor me. I say, no, the honor is mine. And we go back and forth. Oh, no, the honor is mine. You know? Yeah. Now, the book of Acts clearly illustrates that God reaches people with his love while they're away from home. You know, I talked about the scatterings of people. What's interesting, if you study the book of Acts, that much of the guide of the stories in the book of Acts concerns people who are away from home. You think about the day of Pentecost, that God had assembled people from all the nations away from their homes when Peter stood up to preach the message. And then there was a lot of hospitality that took place, because after that they began to meet in homes and began to share. And then eventually they were scattered. There was a diaspora because of persecution, where people were cast back out into the nations. And then we hear stories like in Acts chapter 8 of a man from Ethiopia who traveled a long distance to go to Jerusalem. He was seeking God. He went to worship God. And then he's on his way home in a chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, when God sends Philip to go and share with him. But he's reached away from home. Now, it's an interesting question about that story, that why a man who is so spiritually eager, that he's seeking for God, he's willing to travel a long distance to do it. He probably didn't stay for a day, having traveled that long distance. We're told in Acts chapter 5 that the teaching of the apostles was going out, was filling Jerusalem. Why would such a man be missed, who's seeking God? Well, we know that one of the places where the teaching was taking place was in the temple. And we know that eunuchs, of which this Ethiopian man was, there was a sign that said, no eunuchs allowed in the temple. So in that sense, there was a barrier. There was a lack of access to the primary place where the teaching was taking place at that time. So there was a huge barrier. Evidently, he couldn't get in there and he didn't hear it elsewhere, and now he's on his way home. So what we recognize is that there are huge barriers that happen when people cross from one culture into another to integrate, to be accepted, to be understood, to make connections. It's not easy. So hospitality is so profound because it communicates to that person the thing that they're really longing for, which is somebody is willing to accept me in this culture. Someone is really willing to listen to me. Someone's open to me. That is so powerful as a communication of love. And it removes a lot of the barriers that are in the way of people. I'll come back to the stories. I'll tell you some stories to illustrate that point. This is my friend Tae Yu. She came to study at Ohio State University from Taiwan. She came to study a PhD in education, but her degree in Taiwan was in Buddhism. She was a devoted Buddhist. There are many people who have Buddhist parents who come who are nominal Buddhists, just like there are nominal Christians in the United States. But she was a sincere, devoted Buddhist. But when she came, she was met at the airport by a Christian family and welcomed to their home while she spent her first few days in the United States. And she shared with me that when she went to that home, the very first meal that they had, the family did what they traditionally did. They held hands around the table and they gave thanks. But as the father prayed, he prayed for her. And he began to pray that God would help her in her time in the United States, that she would find friends and that she would be successful in her studies, and just prayed some simple things about her life. But she says that when that prayer was going on, that she was so surprised that this person was praying for her. And the way he was praying, that he was speaking so personally to God in a way of wanting her blessing, that she said, right then and there, even though she was a Buddhist, she said, I would like to know more about this God who he's praying to. And when she left that home, she immediately began to look for a Bible study group where she could learn more about the God that she saw and heard about from her host family. She went to that Bible study group. She came to know Christ, she accepted Christ, and she got her PhD. And then after she got her PhD, she decided that her real heart was to make Christ known among Chinese people. And so now she's involved in a ministry of providing literature and resources to Chinese churches. And she's really, a humble person. I mean, she's a PhD, but she's not called doctor. She works at very low pay. But it's because hospitality was the thing that first opened the door to her heart. This is a man in the middle here from Afghanistan. I met Abdul when he came to study in the United States. This was a number of years ago, and he was very lonely. You know, many people who move from one culture to another experience loneliness, especially if they've left a close-knit family at home. Now, he happened to have a wife and children that were left in Afghanistan. Some students who are married, and he was a little bit older when he came, he could not bring his family with him, at least initially. And so when a family invited him to their home, now, interesting, this family, I don't remember how they met him, but they were connected with our organization. And when they met him, they said, you know, we'd love to have you to our home for dinner on Sunday, but we go to church in the morning. You know, would you come to church with us and then come home for lunch afterwards? Now, if you know anything about Afghanistan, you'll know that it's 99.9% Muslim. There's no Afghan church above ground. There's only an underground Afghan church. Over the years, Afghan believers have been martyred. There are no visible Afghan believers in Afghanistan, because if they were known, they would be killed. That's the environment that he came from. And so when he was invited to church as a Muslim, he said, I don't want to go to church, but I really want to go to their home for lunch. So again, I don't recommend, if you're going to work with Muslims or if you want to show hospitality, you link it with somehow the requirement that they go to church. But that's what they did. But he said, yeah, I'll go, you know. So he went and put up with the church service and went to their home. And when he went to their home, not only did they eat together, but afterwards they spent an extended period of time. They spent the whole afternoon together, you know, opening up their photo album and sharing about their family life and stories about their family and hearing his stories from Afghanistan and pulling out the map of the world and seeing where he was in Afghanistan and hearing about his role as a major translator in his country and how he worked for the highest levels in his government. And they just talked and talked and talked, and it was the whole, like, 5 hours. And he went home and he said, that was my best day in the United States so far. And so when they said, would you like to come back next week, he said, I'll go to church every week if it means going to their home afterwards. And that's what happened. Every week he would join them for church and then go home for dinner afterwards, and they'd spend the afternoon together, and they mainly would talk, and sometimes they'd do an activity. It was mainly talking. You know, as that happened week after week, gradually he began to listen to the sermon. And he started hearing things that he never heard before and had to start to process them, and he started being drawn toward Christ. And then, having never met an Afghan believer in his life, he decided that he would follow Christ. He, as I mentioned, was a very top-ranked translator in his country, and so after he came to Christ, he decided he would want to read about Christ in the Dari language, and he found out that the version of the Bible was very poorly translated. So he went ahead and retranslated the New Testament into his language, and then began to work with the Far East Broadcasting Company to make tape broadcasts into Afghanistan with the gospel. You know, it was the hospitality of that family, persistent hospitality and biblical hospitality, that opened the door to his heart. I'm going to come back to this, but I'm just giving you some illustrations. This is my friend here in Columbus. Her name is Mung Ting, or Titi. And Titi came 2 years ago to study here in Columbus, Ohio. And when Titi arrived, she had the same experience as Tayu, being met at the airport by a Christian family, invited her to their home to spend a few days. And when she was there, she was able to go with them to a concert, a Christian concert. And so when I met her 2 weeks after she arrived in the United States. She came to my Bible study group. And we were going around introducing ourselves, and she introduced herself. She said, I'm Titi, and I think I might be a Christian. So that's an interesting introduction, you know. So afterwards I talked to her, what do you mean you think you're a Christian? She said, well, I don't exactly know if I did the requirements to become a Christian. I went to this concert, and my heart was really touched, and they gave some type of invitation for me to pray, and I prayed that prayer, And I don't know if I'm a Christian. So I began to, you know, kind of review things with her. But I said to her, so when you were in China, did you go to church? She said, no. I said, did you know any Christians in China? No. I said, so how is it that you responded so quickly when you heard this message? And she said, well, I was really seeking for God in China, and I got a Bible, and I was reading the Bible. And so when I came and I heard it, and when I was with that family, I could see it. And so I just responded, you know. She's actually now the student president of our student group and is serving God. But it was hospitality that opened the door. So I could go on and on. I mean, I could tell you the story of Yasser, who's now serving in the Sudan. I could tell you the story of this woman who's now leading a church in Shanghai, China, who came to Christ through hospitality. I could talk about this woman from Japan on the right who is with her husband planting churches in Japan. I mean, I could just go on and on, but then we wouldn't have enough time. Time will not, it's like Hebrews 12 or 13, right? Where it says, I don't have time to tell you about, no, 11. I don't have time to tell you about so-and-so and so-and-so. Okay. I don't have time to tell you about this woman. She's, this is her graduation cake. And in fact, I just got an email from this woman. I'll tell you her story. Okay, one more story. So she came to study in Columbus from China as an atheist, as many Chinese are. She was met and housed by her family. Happened to be a pastor's family. And I met her first week, and she came to our Bible study group. And through the singing, she started crying. And when I was singing, she said, I don't know why I'm crying. She said, something about the song and the words are touching my heart. And so she was very open, and we began to study the Bible. And she was studying public health for her PhD. She had a real desire to help AIDS patients in China. So she already had a vision, a desire in her heart to serve people. And when she began to hear the gospel, and she realized, wow, this is really the answer that people need who I want to help. Because she recognized, boy, when I help people, you know, I alleviate their suffering, but then they end up dying. And I need to give them some hope of some type. So anyway, after she became a Christian, I remember so distinctly her vision, her passion to want to go back to China. She was studying for her PhD, and she decided to stop her PhD and get a master's degree. She said, you know, I'm worried that if I stay here too long, I will lose my vision to go back to China. And I know God has called me to go back to China. And so she went back against the advice of her advisor and her mom, who wanted her to stay. But she's continued to minister. She's planted 5 churches in China. And she's written to me just this week about a proposal to open up start a teen ministry in China for migrant workers and for others, people in the city who she sees a tremendous need for the youth in China. So anyway, she's actively serving Christ. Okay. So what was that second point? The second point was that we follow Jesus' example and we open the door to people who don't have access to the gospel when we practice biblical hospitality of inviting foreigners, strangers, aliens into our home. Okay, now the practice of biblical hospitality is rooted in the character of God. What's really important when we do these character studies of God, and we break down some of his qualities and his characteristics, you know, his holiness and his omniscience and his almighty power and all these things. But one of the characteristics of God is a host. God is the ultimate host. In creation, we see he created this world and created the garden and placed the man in a garden as his home. He provided a safe environment and a home for rest for the man. That was the first thing. He invited the person to rest in the garden. We're going to see that one of the major aspects of hospitality is providing a place for rest and refreshment for people to come into. That's what God did in creation, creating that. Now, those of you who are into studying like creationism or you know, design stuff, how the universe is designed, those people who study the universe from a design standpoint would say that the universe seems to be made in such a way as to be so specific to enable life on the earth. In other words, that all of the work of creation was to provide a suitable habitation for people. The distance from the sun, you know, the amount of carbon in the atmosphere, the type of atmosphere we have, the thickness of the crust of the Earth, you know, the type of galaxy that we're in, on and on, makes life possible here. So you can say, well, God was very creative and very amazing in the way that he created to show that he wanted to be a host to us. And then in redemption, the primary motif of redemption in the Old Testament is the Exodus story. And when we think about the Exodus, what did God say? He said not only was he going to bring them out of slavery in Egypt, but he was going to bring them into a place of rest. He was going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey where they could finally find rest. And so he was providing a new home. Providing that new home was a picture of redemption, which of course then we find in Jesus Christ is the spiritual redemption. But even in glorification, if you think about what it is that Jesus says when he says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." You know, heaven is pictured as God having a big house with many rooms, and he's saying, "I'm going to invite you to my house, and you're going to live in my house forever, and that's what I'm going. I'm preparing a place for you." That's the great host, right? So, and we also see some other pictures, like the gospel being pictured as a great wedding feast. And in the wedding feast for the Lamb, all the nations are gathered around, and we're all enjoying the goodness of God, and there's a meal associated with the coming kingdom of God. That when we look at what it looks like to be in the kingdom that's coming, it's eating together with Jesus. And, you know, I know we're going to do more than eat. We're going to serve him in different ways. We're going to worship in different ways. But, yeah, we're going to eat together. That is a picture of the gospel. So that's... it's rooted in God. It's rooted in the way that he's acted toward us. It's very interesting if you go through the stories of Jesus and the meals in the book of Luke to see how Jesus is a great host. It's interesting because Jesus, as a great host, didn't have a house. Right? He didn't have a house, and he didn't seem to have much money. He had an amazing way of preparing food, though. He can multiply food, right? I mean, he was a great host. When all these people were in the wilderness and the disciples said, "Let's send these people home," and Jesus said, "Hey, you're not going to send them home. We're going to give them something to eat." I mean, no good host would have you here and then send you home when it's mealtime, right? By the way, that's not a good host. You know, when it's time to eat, say, "Sorry, see you later." So Jesus prepares the meal for him. Now, one of the interesting stories about hospitality that's a great challenge, you know, we have the positive examples and the negative examples of hospitality. One of the negative examples is of Martha and Mary, right? Where Martha gets really upset and angry about her hospitality of Jesus. And she feels like it's a burden to have Jesus in her home. And the reason why Martha gets confused is because she sees herself is fulfilling the role of the host. And as a good host has to provide a meal. That's true. But somehow Jesus, in his response to her, when he says to her that the only thing that's really necessary is what Mary's chosen, which is to sit and listen to me, he is indicating that he is the host, that he is providing the thing that's necessary, which is the spiritual food. I mean, Jesus is bringing a spiritual meal. And he's wanting to invite Martha to participate in that spiritual meal, such as Mary has. But all the pragmatic and practical people who want to know how hospitality works really would like this dilemma solved. What would have happened if Martha had sat down? Would she have been put to shame? Would Jesus have allowed Martha to be put to shame? There's no way. I don't know if he would have done another multiplying of bread. I don't know if he would have... I don't know what would happen. I know this because the first miracle that Jesus does in the book of John is to remove the shame of a host. I mean, when we read that story, we don't understand how significant it is when his mother asks him to turn the water into wine, because the person who's holding the wedding party is going to be put to shame Because if the host cannot provide the drink for their guests, it is the very, very shameful thing to do. It's not that Mary is so concerned about people not having enough to drink. And that's not the issue. The issue is the host is going to be put to shame. And Jesus removes this guy's shame. That's a picture of the gospel, by the way. You know, even the water was put in the ceremonial cleansing jars, which also has to do with honor and shame. So we need to understand these dynamics that is very important in the Bible, the honor and shame motif and also the hospitality motif. So practicing hospitality pictures the gospel. Okay, so I'm giving you lots of reasons why we should do that, what it is that we should do and why we should do it, and then we can get to the how. Any questions so far? So if we're going to practice biblical hospitality, we're going to be opening our lives to foreign-born people. And we're going to model it on the basis of God being the host and the way Jesus did his ministry. And, you know, it's very interesting that, let me go back here. Okay, let's see if I can, I won't find it. Okay, in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God has many specific instructions for his people. Maybe I'm getting to that. Okay, let's just go on. Okay. Last thing before we get to the how. Just last thing. The practice of biblical hospitality opens the possibility of a special work of God in your life. Hospitality in the Bible is so important and so encouraged that God not only wants to command us to do it, he also wants to illustrate what happens when people do it in a way that is so positive. So here, you know, in the scripture we read, Hebrews 13:2, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it, a reference to Abraham and the three guests. And what happens when Abraham invites those three guests in? What benefit does he get in his hospitality? Anybody remember what was the outcome of that experience for Abraham? Okay, one thing was, yes, it resulted in something for a blessing for his family. What was that you were going to say? Yes. Now, God had told him before he was going to have a son, but this time, through the hospitality, the angel or the Lord says to him, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. So, I mean, the promise gets very specific now. Before, it was kind of like open-ended, and he's waiting and waiting all these years. Now he hears, wow, within the next year, the promise of God is going to be fulfilled. So he hears the word of God in this context. And the second thing God says to him is, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Should I not open my heart to Abraham to share what's on my heart with him? So God gives Abraham a deepened understanding of his work and what he's about to do. That's a tremendous thing that Abraham experienced by opening up. He didn't know that was going to happen when he saw those three visitors initially. You think about the story of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. If you're not familiar with that story, the prophet Elijah, there was a famine in the land and he had to go north. And when he went north, God instructed him, similarly to Jesus saying to Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for a meal today. God instructs Elijah to go to this woman and ask her for a meal. And when he does that, the woman says, listen, I'm down to my last meal. I was just going to, my son and I were going to eat the meal, and then that was it, and we're going to die. And Elijah says to her, no, no, give me the meal, and God is going to supply for you. And that took a lot of faith on her part. We don't know that he was a sleek televangelist saying to, give me your last money, you know. This would have definitely hit the headlines in the newspaper today. Prophet asked for a widow's last meal, you know. But she did it. And what happened? There was a supernatural supply of food for that widow. Day after day, she went to this drum, and there was more flour in the drum. She kept making bread. And I mean, it was just amazing. Through her hospitality, God did a supernatural supply. Now, I mentioned how Jesus supplied, and I feel like this is a real challenge in the sense that one of the obstacles for doing hospitality is sometimes feeling like you don't have very much. And we need to see that hospitality is not having a lot, it's offering what you have. You don't have to have a lot. You know, I regularly bring international students on trips to visit other places in the United States. And on one trip, I remember we talk about their experiences with the families and so forth. And so one student said, "I am so touched by the example of my family." I said, "What was it that touched you?" And she said, "You know, my host is a single mom who recently lost her job. And I know she doesn't have very much. And the fact that she invited me into her home and shared her food with me just really touched me." You know, that's the type of situation where we understand we just offer what we have. Okay, another story is Elisha and the Shunammite woman. It's really good to read the Old Testament, by the way. These are great stories for our instruction. So what happened there is the prophet who followed Elijah was the prophet Elisha. And Elisha would travel. And as he was traveling one day, this Shunammite woman said to him, "Why don't you come stay in my home?" And then he stayed. And then she said, "Well, whenever you come this way, you can stay in my home." And then she said to her husband, "Hey, why don't we build a little room for the prophet? We can make an addition on our house so that he can have some space to rest and study." And so they built a little room, and the prophet would stay there. By the way, you know, some people have what are called guest rooms in the houses. Those rooms in the older days used to be called prophet's rooms, based on this story in the Bible. The idea that, let's follow the example of this Shunammite woman to have a prophet room in our house. Now we just have a guest room. And some of us have guest rooms, if we have big enough space. But when the prophet stayed there, he said, "What do you really want?" She said, "I don't want anything." The prophet said, "No, I know what you want." And he prayed for her. She had wanted a son, and she had not been able to have a son. And she supernaturally conceived a child. That is, that before she was barren, and now she had a child. And then later on, that child ended up dying. And then Elisha prayed for the child, and he was raised to life. I mean, she really got to see the supernatural work of God. So some, in practicing hospitality, open themselves up to God's work. And there's many other, I mean, even Martha, even though she was such a bad host, she still got to see the supernatural work of God. Her brother died. Jesus came over, raised her brother to life. I mean, Jesus liked to go to Martha and Mary's homes, one of the homes that he could go and stay in. All right. And so, I said one more until we get to the practical. I'll go real quick on this one. Both Old and New Testaments reveal a God of hospitality who instructs his people to be hospitable. What I want to emphasize here is that hospitality is not something that is written in the Bible as a suggestion. It's not written as a specialized gift for a certain number of people. It's not an add-on to our Christian life. It's not if you get around to it. It's meant to be normative, meaning a normal way of living as a follower of Jesus is to practice hospitality. The early Christians certainly were marked by that, and God's instructions were very clear to that. I think we, just as an illustration of why this is very clear, Romans chapter 12 is where Paul does a summary of Christian theology and Christian practice. The first part of Romans, he summarizes from the first 11 chapters of the fact that, in view of God's mercy, how we should respond. And then he begins practical instruction here, Romans 12:13, he says, "Share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality." You see the similarity between Hebrews 13:1 and 13:2? 13:1, keep on loving each other as brothers. Here, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Practice, this is the same word, xenophilia, that's here, that is in Hebrews 13:2. By the way, it's really the only two places where that word is found. And so when the word is expanded to mean other things, that's okay. But just so you know, this is the meaning in these texts. And so when we're told to practice hospitality, it's like very clear. What else is around this? The normal Christian things about praying and rejoicing and the things you would never say to any of the other things in this list, that's kind of like a minor thing in following Jesus. It's part of what it means to follow Jesus. Okay? 1 Peter 4, 8, 9 also has that same idea of loving each other and then practicing hospitality. This is from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. It's a very clear instruction to practice hospitality. And notice also that hospitality is a required characteristic of church leaders. That when you're looking for who is supposed to be a leader in the church, you need to find someone who invites strangers in. Someone who practices welcoming foreigners. Now, I've been on pastoral search committees in different churches where we sit around and we get the resumes of pastors and we talk about, you know, I've been in several search committees. Not once in any search committee did anyone ever say, I wonder what his practice of hospitality is. I wonder if, let's ask him about how he's welcoming strangers. I mean, that showed me that we looked at that list and it kind of like, whew, just, you know, it's like just tuned out. Like, yeah, it's there on the list, but it's not very important. No, you think God put this as a requirement for church leaders because of how important it is that the church practices. Okay. All right. Now let's talk about what it involves. Okay, the practice of biblical hospitality involves welcoming foreign-born people into our hearts and our lives, sharing what we have, and offering a safe place for rest and encouragement. So what does that look like? Well, let's go back to the story of Abraham. Abraham sees these three guys, and it's the heat of the day, but he gets up and he says, please come to my tent. And he specifically says, come here so I can provide a little water for your feet and some food for you to eat so you can get refreshed. That's what he tells them. And so they come in, and then he says to his wife, let's get a meal ready. Go ask the servants to go ahead and get a animal, kill it, and prepare it. Now, that tells you that this was not a short thing. One of the biggest challenges to hospitality, of course, is the time. This is the great challenge for our lifestyle as Americans. How can we practice it when we are busy and it's tough to do? Well, obviously it means if we're going to practice biblical hospitality, our own lifestyles are going to need to be countercultural and counterintuitive to what Americans think are really important. I think sometimes hospitality can feel like a waste of time in the sense that you are not getting a lot done. You're not being very productive, it seems like. You know, when I go to other cultures to visit my friends, I experience this type of hospitality. When I was in the Sudan and we would have a meal, it would last for maybe 3 or 4 hours. And I would find myself internally feeling like, well when are we going to do something? Like, isn't there something else on the agenda? You know, should we, like, and I'd catch myself, oh, no, I'm here. The reason I'm here, this is why I'm here, you know? What am I thinking like that for? But it was my natural tendency to say, wow, I mean, don't we get something else done? I mean, don't they have something else to do? That's the way. But they were so happy. They didn't feel like a need to do a lot of this. So, well, we can always do it tomorrow. Or, you know, it's not that important. We're here with you, and we're going to spend time together. So it took a while for Abraham and his guests. So the, but by the way, the first part of hospitality, even before he got in the house, the first thing is it says Abraham ran to his guests and greeted them and urged them to come into his house. Urged them, please come to my house. If I found favor in your eyes, please come to my house. He felt like it would be an honor to have them come. Now, what we need to understand about practicing biblical hospitality with people from other countries is, many times if you invite them, they will say no. Because in many cultures in the world, to say yes too quickly is considered impolite. And sometimes you have to urge people. And when you do it the second and third time, then they know you're not doing it out of politeness. In fact, some countries, the greeting basically means, have you eaten today? But it's similar to the how you doing. That is, when you say how you're doing, how's it going, most people don't want the answer. And when you say, have you eaten today, it's not always meaning come to my house to eat. It can just be a greeting. But if you really want to know how the person's doing, you know, no, I really want to know how you're doing. You know, I'm giving you my attention, my focus. If you want to practice hospitality, you go, no, I really want you to come over. Can you please come? You know, you urge the person to come. Now, we feel like that's putting pressure on a person. Why was Abraham doing something wrong when he was pressuring these guys? No, no, he was just showing a warm welcome. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but if you want to practice it, that's good. You come from Thailand. Is that true in Thailand? That you, what's that? Well, like that there's a little bit of hesitation at first, and so you have to ask more than once, or not? Okay, all right. Okay. How about in China? Yeah. It's like that too? Yeah, okay. So, just some confirmation that you don't think I'm telling you. How about in Rwanda? That's not like that. You can go right away. Well, actually, you don't even have to ask. You just show up, so, yeah. Okay, so a warm welcome. So Abraham invites them in. They spend some time together. Now, sharing food and drink together. We talked about the importance of eating together. While hospitality can take other forms, biblically, it's almost always linked with food and drinking together. Now, what happens if you are not a cook? And the reality is, this is where we face the challenge. Maybe you are different. Maybe we are different as Christians in the society around. But here's what the statistics show. The average number of meals that an American family eats together each week is 3. So if you're going to invite someone over, you've got to pick one of the 3 meals if that's the normal. Okay. Second thing is the average length of time for a meal in America is 15 minutes. What's that? Too much time?
Yeah, too much time.
That's too much time. Okay, 5 minutes for you. Yeah, okay, well, 15. 15 is the average. I'm sorry to shock my international friends. that is really, food is a commodity to be eaten in order to sustain us to do our work, as opposed to, now, those of you who are in home church and home groups and you eat together a lot, okay, you've broken through that, you do all this. So you understand this. But I think there's still a struggle. We have the food channel where people love to be entertained by people who are preparing food but rarely cook the dishes that they see on the food channel. Food is entertainment in America, which is quite interesting. My son likes to watch the food channel. He's never cooked one of those dishes. So here's what we need to do. We need to not all be skilled cooks, but we all need to be comfortable enough cooking one or two dishes of food that would not stress our lives, to always be ready to say, I can always cook this food. And it can be as simple as spaghetti. It could be meatloaf. Those are mine. Spaghetti and meatloaf are my two main ones. Baked chicken. Those are not complicated dishes, right? Although my international friends, they're amazed at my meatloaf because they don't know how to cook meatloaf. You know how to cook meatloaf? You, Abby, you know how to cook meatloaf? You do. Meatloaf. No, you don't even know what meatloaf is. Meatloaf, Abby? No. Okay, see? It's great to cook a dish that someone doesn't know what it is. And that's really good, too, because then they don't know what it's supposed to taste like, either. So, okay, you can do that. Or the other option is find someone you can partner with. The majority of Americans now are single people. We do not have traditional families that would have been in the generation ago practicing hospitality. Okay, be creative. Team up with people. Invite them over so you can share together. The problem is, when you invite someone over, if you don't give them your attention, if you're not able to engage with them in conversation, and you just have them there, that isn't the best situation. I'm just thinking some people, they have groups where they eat like a potluck style. Anyone can come, they invite the people, but then no one talks to them. I've seen that happen many years over time with international students. They're invited, and then everyone's talking to the other Americans, and the internationals are talking to each other. And it's like, oh, what happened here? Yes. Yes.
They were like, what is that? But
yes.
They were thrilled that I had tried.
Yes.
And we have just become best of friends.
That's
fast forward 2.5 years, they're now back in the field and the missionaries.
Oh. That's wonderful.
It's the sweetest thing, but we didn't know that when we had them over.
Yes.
Yes,
that communicated great honor to them that you would try. You know, I think that's great, although I wouldn't recommend that generally, in the sense that usually you can't cook it like they cook it.
Yeah.
And so you're so excited to serve a dish that, and they taste it, they say, is this Chinese, you know. Yes, that's right.
So she had invited me over to her house, so the next time I met with her, I was at her house and she was teaching me how to cook.
That's the beautiful way of doing it. You got it down. It's a mutual thing. Okay, the third part is sharing from the heart together. It's not, of course, the food is there as something that God provided for our enjoyment, but it's the sharing from the heart that really opens up the significance of hospitality. From the story of Abraham, at what point in the meal did the angels tell Abraham that he was going to have a son and what was going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah? Can you remember? It was after the meal was done. Some cultures do not do a lot of talking about significant things while you're eating. It's only after the meal is done. Now, if you're in a very efficient culture, you eat and do business at the same time. But a lot of cultures, you don't do your business while you eat. You eat first, and then afterwards you know, get on to the significant things. I think more cultures tend to do that. So that means, you need to have enough time and recognize that time after the meal. By the way, it's very interesting. In Abraham, if you study the story, it says that Abraham did not actually eat with his guests. He served them the food and stood by them while they ate. You know, I just came from India recently, and that was my experience in India. My host would not sit down and eat with me, would be there to serve. Even just to take the food to my plate, I wouldn't serve myself. When there was more food needed, my host would come and put it on my plate and would wait until I was done eating. The attitude was, we want to make sure there's enough food for the guest, and then whatever is left, the host can eat. That's a little bit uncomfortable for me, but I understood they were showing me honor. And then after the meal, that's when we're going to talk, sit down and talk. So these are the basic ingredients of hospitality. Not too complicated, very focused. So what are the challenges? Okay. Too comfortable. Sometimes it's risky to start relationships with new people from other cultures. We have to overcome our fear of that. We need to see the fact that for most people from other cultures, the risk is bigger on their side. Secondly, many of us who are serving the Lord may feel like we're maxed out in the terms of the number of relationships we can handle. I mean, we can only handle so many relationships, and you may feel like, man, I'm already so networked, and there's Well, but the Bible says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. I think there's a challenge that God wants us to maintain this capacity, at least to have some outsiders in our life, that we need to have some balance. And if you already have that in the natural flow, then I'm not telling you to add more, but if you don't have that there, I think the challenge is to become open. And, you know, one of the things that International Friendships is for is to make it easy to host international students. Those people who picked up those students at the airport, they didn't do a Google search and find them. They didn't, like, advertise. The students knew about our ministry. They signed up with us, and then we found hosts that said, yes, we would take them. Right now, we have a list of 350 international students that are coming into Columbus this fall that have requested airport pickup and or temporary housing. And we don't have enough hosts for them yet. So that is one way. If you haven't gotten started, if you don't have a friend in the workplace or in your school that you already know, hey, we can make it easy for you to do it. There's some other things that we do, by the way, like August 23rd, we're going to have this giant garage sale shopping day. Most internationals who arrive in Columbus come with two suitcases, and then they move into an apartment where there's no furniture. They often don't have cars, so how are they going to get the furniture? Well, we help them to do it, but we need a lot of people who can help drive them to the garage sales, and then people who will drive the trucks and help work load the trucks with furniture. So on that little passport that you were given, if you would be willing to look at that list of things for how to serve international students, and if you would be open to serving an international student, I would love the opportunity to connect you and get you involved in that type of ministry. It could be that you want to do a refugee ministry or an immigrant ministry or connect with the Nepalis that are coming here. I mean, there's lots of ways of doing it, but, you know, I have a passion for the international students that are coming, and God has set an open door for us here in Columbus. If you're not from Columbus, like I said, we can help you to connect with international students almost anywhere where you are in the United States, either through a related ministry or through telling you how to go about doing it. So we would love to see more places open up. We're trying to get something started in Athens, Ohio. We'd like to get a ministry going in Toledo, Ohio. If you know anybody in Toledo that you can refer me to, Toledo had the fastest growing number of international students of any place in the state, even though Ohio State has the most international students. They went from like 175 international students in 2007 to like 1,700 international students in 2012. I mean, it's just took off. Yes. Yes. We're just going to make contacts in Oxford this year. So put your name down for me. I will keep you in mind if you write your name down for me.
Okay.
That's great.
Yes.
Okay. I can help you. I can help you. Okay. Okay, too busy. We've already talked about that. You've got to live a lifestyle that will simplify in some ways in order to have more time with people. We've got to become more relational in order to do this. Too fearful. Fear is ungodly. Get rid of it. Too many excuses. Okay. I maybe you came here with a certain really desire to learn something, and I didn't hit on it yet. Maybe what's so simple to me sounds complex to you. So who has a question about how to practice hospitality, you know, anything about related hospitality to foreigners? Wow. Okay. Yes? I don't see any gift of hospitality in the scripture.
Okay.
I think that sometimes there are personalities that seem to be more comfortable doing hospitality. But I think that's true with any of the seven, or any of the practices that we're called to do as a Christian. Some people are going to seem more, it's going to seem easier to them than others. I mentioned in my last seminar that I think some people can learn a language more easily. It seems like their brain is wired in a way that language acquisition is earlier. But that doesn't mean you can't learn a language if it's not as easy for you. You just have to work at it a little bit. And I think when we work at something, then it becomes a little bit easier. And so I think once we get started and we begin to practice it, it will become easier. We'll start to realize our fears, many of them are unfounded, or we'll realize, oh, this is a lot more enjoyable than I thought, or it's not as easy. And, okay, one of the major issues that people have is when people who we invite over, their English level is lower, and we're concerned about having a sustainable conversation, and how do we do that? I think there's some really simple things you can do that you don't feel like you have to have, always be talking. And you can learn to ask some simple questions, and you can look at pictures together and talk about those pictures. And I think that patience actually communicates a great deal to the person. Sometimes just being there and sitting is enough. Yes.
A lot of
yes, yes. Okay.
And just a lot of, I would show her how to bake a cake, and I just showed her how to do it.
That's great.
She would watch me or hold the mixer or whatever. And we really didn't have to have it.
Wow.
It was totally necessary.
Wow. Okay.
A lot of hugging and
okay. Last question, and then I'll close. Oh, what's that? Okay.
Oh, I have a question. Sharing the gospel with internationals, most of the time people, I feel like, especially working with IFI, like people kind of expect, like, oh, is he going to share the gospel or talk about Jesus or something like that at some point? But I was wondering if there's like an organic way of bringing about the message of Christ without, like, sounding churchy or getting into religion, or an expectation of them to perform in some kind of way.
Well, I think the question has to do with sharing the gospel in the context of ministry. And part of the reason I'm so strongly advocating the practice of biblical hospitality is because it's so much more natural to share the gospel in the context of being in a setting that's natural, that's relaxed, that you're sharing about your life with another person and talking about what's important to you and asking about what's important to them and what their goals and dreams and desires are. And just in the course of those things, it will come up very naturally. It doesn't have to be forced. And sometimes you have to wait a while until the relationship is established. You don't want to force things. You want to be natural and sensitive to when God is opening the door. Sometimes it doesn't happen. But I think we're already giving the gospel message when we're inviting people in. We should identify with Christ, not in a sense that, there's no hesitancy to say, we are so glad, to share our home with you and our food with you, because this is something that we know God wants us to do, So we can make an identification. But I found that it's not complicated when we're doing hospitality for issues or discussions to come up that involve talking about spiritual things and can lead to talking about the gospel. Yeah. Well, let me close in prayer. And, obviously you've gotten a lot of information, but hopefully you got a challenge out of this and to personally consider how you're going to fulfill Hebrews 13:2. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being the great host of heaven who welcomes us into your heavenly home and provides a meal for us, and that we can sit with you and worship you forever. And thank you that you invite us to do the same here, to share that hospitality with others, especially as we see that your word tells us that we should not forget those who are foreign born. And so I pray you'd show each person here how they can apply this teaching of your word in their lives. Lord, I pray you'd help us past any of the obstacles that keep us from being hospitable. Give us courage and strength, and help us to make whatever lifestyle changes we need to be able to practice this. And I pray as a result of today's session that there would be more people like Tae Yu and Meng Ting and Abdul who would testify that part of their knowing you came as a result of hospitality. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.